This morning, instead of using the text that was suggested for this Sunday's liturgy, I chose to use one that I was going to use last week and changed my mind last week. But I thought that the idea behind this reading is important enough to diverge a little bit from Scripture and use something outside of Scripture from which we may draw some inspiration. This passage is from a text called The Violence of Love, written by Oscar Romero. Oscar Romero was the Archbishop of El Salvador during the age of the Sandinista uprising. And he spent his whole life and career working among the poverty of peoples in Central America. But as Archbishop in that time, he was out front speaking out against the injustices and the inhumanity that was being devastating and laid upon the shoulders of people who had no options. And so as part of the rebellion, he spoke what we call today the liberation gospel, which is the gospel seen from the third world perspective. And when you look at the gospels and read it from the third world perspective, you find that Jesus' message is a very powerful one that calls for a transformation of systems and of institutions that continue and generate new and increasingly more poverty and more inhumanity by those who have the power. The respect for people, the dignity of the human individual is something that gets lost whenever there is that kind of turmoil. And so he was out front doing these things, attacking in many ways the powers, and as a result was martyred. He was murdered in a cathedral where he practiced his faith. But this is just a short clip. How beautiful will be the day when all the baptized understand that their work, their job, is a priestly work. That just as I celebrate communion at this altar, so each carpenter celebrates communion at his workbench. And each metalworker, each professional, each doctor with the scalpel, the market woman at her stand is performing a priestly office. How many cab drivers I know listen to this message there in their cabs. You are a priest at the wheel, my friend, if you work with honesty, consecrating that taxi of yours to God, bearing a message of peace and love to the passengers who ride in your cab. The words of Oscar Romero. Last week was a celebration of World Communion, World Communion Sunday. And this reading was going to take on the context that in communion, in our sacrifice at the table, something very special happens. And there's only two points I want to make this morning in conjunction with that thought. The first point is that communion, as I thought for so many years, was a private, personal thing. That my going to the table or my approaching the table, however we do communion, taking the bread and the wine, the grape juice, was something between me and God. In fact, you'll see normally in our communion service, I put a thing at the end of it, now is the time to be reflective. And in the silence of that union that we have with God, there to discover perhaps what God may be saying to us. And so we open our minds, our hearts, our whole being, to the presence of God who is with us in that sacrament. And that's very good. That's a very monastic thing to do. But there's another part of communion that I think we need always to be conscious of. And it has to do with everyday life. When I studied in Europe the summer of whatever year that was, I was there, I know. I have to look at the pictures with the dates on them. I was over there for 8 weeks studying in theology at Catholic University. And it was a wonderful experience, but one of the most powerful parts of that experience was that the 35 clergy who came from all over the world for this 8-week convocation, so to speak. All of them came, excuse me, with their own traditions and their own experience of God. And so in those weeks, we had opportunities to share a little bit of ourselves, our own ministries, but also our understandings of things like, what does communion mean? What is the Eucharist? And it was earth-shaking for me because I heard things that I always dreamt I would hear. In my culture, in the culture of America, and with Roman theology, we are very much not a part of what communion means. In fact, if you look at the history of the church, during the Middle Ages, the dark period, when there was very little education and all the power went to the people who were educated, which were the rich people, the kings and the queens, etc., and their lieges, and the clergy, which is why in most medieval churches, cathedrals, and artwork of that period, you find the king and the queen, and on one side will be the Franciscan, and on the other side will be a bishop. Franciscan because that's an acknowledgement of the poor, and the bishop because that's the power of the church. They were all together in one little frame. They were the powers. The interesting thing was, as a result of that thinking, churches were built that pushed people way far away from the experience of God. And if you go to the old cathedrals and even some unchanged, what do we want to call it, reconditioned Catholic churches and Lutheran churches and Episcopal churches, you'll find that there is a railing that separates the people from the God space. In the Byzantine Eastern Rite churches, they have a whole wall. You know, and if you remember, if you saw the coronation of, not the coronation, but the wedding of, what's their face? The new ones. Kate and Will, yes, you saw that. You saw the, you know, you saw them walk up the aisle and then they walked through this wall. And they were allowed in that side of the thing where the choir was. And everybody else is back here. They can't even see what's going on. That division speaks very loudly of the theology that suggests that we, the lay people, the laity, the secular, don't belong somehow in conjunction and in union with the holy, that there's a definite separation between the secular and the sacred. That's the theology that most of our theological study of Eucharist and teaching about communion, that's the foundation of it. But the truth is, if we go back to the scriptures, there were no walls for Jesus when he gave his bread and his cup to his disciples. And in the early church, there were no walls. In fact, everybody was all the same. Everybody had the same level of responsibility. Nobody was in charge. It was only until the church began to organize that things started to separate out. And so communion became something that we were privileged to be a part of. Not only privileged, but there were certain requirements you had to meet before you could even receive, before you could even approach the table. And when you approached the table, you were not allowed to touch, to do anything except just receive it and go back to your pew, period. In Jesus' mind, this was supposed to be a table of unity. And even though I understood that in my own theology, it wasn't until we had communion together, the 36 priests, 35 priests who were there, sitting around a table after having a long discussion about a particular gospel passage, we had communion. And for the first time in my life, I understood. It's like a veil was lifted. I understood that at that table, the whole of humanity is brought together. Not only brought together because we're thinking about all the people of the world, etc., but because the action of that table extends to every human being around the earth. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. It matters little if you're baptized or not. It matters not at all that you're affiliated with a denomination, or even if you have more doubts about God than you do faith. It extends from that table out to the world. That is what I believe Jesus had in mind, because he did not come to the Jews. He did not come to become Christian. He did not come to this world to reveal God to a certain few. He came to reveal God to the whole world. And his universality, if we can call it that, is something that we need desperately to recapture in our day. The second piece about the table that I think is missing is what Oscar Romero touches upon. You, wherever you are, whatever you are doing, if you dedicate it to God, you are fulfilling your priestly obligation. That is your priesthood. The priesthood of everyone was at the root of what Jesus taught. That priesthood got separated out as the church grew and became. There became two priesthoods. One of them was the ministerial priesthood, the ordained priesthood. And they were the ones who were with the kings. They're the ones who are still in charge in many ways. The priesthood of our common sense, our common priesthood, if you will, was totally buried. Buried. Not to be heard of again until the Second Vatican Council, when the bishops, the theologians of many churches, put out a document that spoke about the priesthood of the faithful. And what is that priesthood? You came to this celebration last Sunday down in Madison, where they honored me as a pastor. And as I stood there, and those of you who were there know that I was really kind of overwhelmed when I got up there to say something, and I had a hard time saying anything. Because it was one of those moments where everything that has ever been a part of my life was right present there. In all the churches I've been in, and the hundreds, probably thousands of people to whom I have ministered over the years, it was all there. It was like the fulfillment of a whole life. You know, they say when you're dying, if you're drowning, your life passes before you. Well, I wasn't dying. Well, I was in some ways because I'm a different person, but my life was there. It was my whole life. My whole life has been ministry. And the things I have learned from ministry, I've been able to share with people, and I share this with you. One of the things when we talk about priesthood that really never gets spelled out, I think, is that in a day-to-day, you live on two different levels. The one level is the one of reality with the people and the challenges and the churches and the organization and the meetings and all those kinds of things. And the other reality, which I think is much more important, is the reality that you are always connected to something greater than yourself. And that every moment becomes a moment of real humility if you are open to it. Because you are here as just a bridge. Oscar Romero touches it. You are a bridge between God and God's people. And whether it's listening to somebody who's grieving about the loss of a loved one, or a parent who has just lost a child, or somebody going through psychological problems, or a marriage that is in trouble, or the hours and hours and hours of confessions where people pour out their soul seeking some kind of healing and reconciliation, or talking to children and being around young people who have a great desire for something but they don't know what it is, and yet they continue to follow because there's something attractive about what is going on in your church. All those moments are what priesthood is about. But it's not ministerial priesthood that it's about. It's about our common priesthood. How does that apply to every day? You all work. Most of you work. Some of us are retired. But most people have something that occupies their day. Do you realize that there's not a moment in your day where you are not connected and being called to be a bridge to the world around you? Maybe listening to somebody that you really don't want to listen to, or somebody who really needs help, or reaching out to someone with some generosity or some care that somehow touches you in a way that you are a little changed, or become involved in something that you never thought you could be involved in, and find that there's great fulfillment in that moment, not only for the people you're serving, but for yourself. Or listening. Listening with an open heart and an open mind, not judging, but listening and allowing the world around you to speak. Or separating yourself out, even just for a moment, to recall that indeed, in any moment, you are fulfilling your priesthood that we celebrate every time we come to the table. And that your priesthood of every day, your priestly ministry, connects you to the whole world. When I left the Catholic priesthood, I spoke at all the masses the last Sunday I was there. And I told people that there is no greater experience in life that I had known at that time than the priesthood. And I highly encourage anybody who is interested in pursuing that. Because it was a life filled with possibilities, never boring, never the same, always different, always challenging, and forcing me always to rethink and reflect and open myself in new ways. And I was very much at peace when I said, I cannot do this anymore. I want to have a relationship before I die. What I didn't tell them back then was, the very same thing that you have expected of me and been a part of in my ministries is exactly the very same thing that is yours. You don't have to be ordained. In fact, it's best if you're not ordained, because anonymously, you can do great things, and there are anybody telling you, well, you can't say that. Well, you're not supposed to do that, which is what you get when you're ordained. I pass this to you because I hope and I give you the freedom, the absolute freedom to know that you, all of us together and as unique individuals, are ordained priests by our belonging to God. And that we are the ones who make the bridge between others and God by the way we live. And we also bring God to others, again, by the way we live. So communion is not once a month, as faith is not once a month, but every single moment of every single day, we are vested to bring people to God. I pray that all that has happened and all that has been a part of your life, you will use as a resource to touch the world you touch every day. And in doing so, you will give people hope. In the front of the bulletin this morning, I put a little meditation from Eric Allens, who's nobody important, but I just liked what he said. This phrasing, because so many of us feel inadequate, incompetent, and unworthy. Eric says this, middle paragraph. When I take a good hard look at my life and admit how often I fail to trust the Spirit's guidance or move in the opposite direction entirely, I feel relief that God still loves and chooses to work through me anyway. This helps me trust that God can and will make a way out of no way when we're lost in my life, because I know that for reasons known only to God, God does not wait for me to attain some unattainable wisdom or holiness before working a miracle in my life. And I would add, or in the lives of others. You are the miracle of God. Rejoice and celebrate it. Amen.